Of course, this is the overview of the course. Today we're going to talk about the social skills, and tomorrow we will look at the word, the power of the word, and then gaining decisions, working in a church, and then personal management. So about the book report, I still have one book here. If there is someone that doesn't have a book that you will read, then you can borrow this one. And you can read it. You need to have a book report until Wednesday. It's enough with one A4 piece of paper, where half of it describes the book report and half of the page your favorite chapter. Okay. And the memory texts also. We'll read, and we have the course exam on Tuesday. So, yeah, yesterday, we talked about why do evangelism, and we had four reasons that we found. The first one was, of course, for saving souls for eternity. The second one for personal spiritual growth, and the third one for making God and others and yourself happier. And then number four, unifying the church. I was just wondering, those of you that went on outreach yesterday, did you get any happy experiences? You don't need to share them, just... yeah? Isn't it? I think it's joyful. At least every time I go out, I'll never regret it. I always feel so happy to be able to meet some new people. So it is making others and God... It's making God and others and yourself happier. And then also unifying the church. We looked at that. I had some other quotes. It's actually from the great controversy. When you'll get them in the handouts that you will receive eventually. But there she speaks about Wesley and Whitfield and how they were... not in perfect unity from the start, but when they focused on evangelism, they actually united, and they also agreed doctrinally as a result of that. Yesterday we also looked at the three M's of the Great Commission, of the mission, the message, and the method. And we saw that the mission of the church was, do you know the quote? The church is God's what? Appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. So that's the one, the mission. The message is the everlasting gospel in the framework of the three angels' messages. And the method is Christ's method. Of course, praying, mingling, winning confidence, and then inviting to follow Jesus. So that was what we looked at yesterday, and it's based on this quote, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. And why don't you all say this together with me? Let's start all over. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed them his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. All right. So today we will look at some social skills. And we shall begin with a word of prayer. Let us, shall we kneel and pray? Before we start, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to begin this new day with you and to learn things about how we can improve our social skills and how we can come in contact with other people in a powerful and meaningful and winsome way. So I pray that you will lead us as we study these things. And we thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked this yesterday, so I won't necessarily ask it again, but many of you are social people, and you like you're outgoing. There's maybe it's natural for you to speak to people, and you know exactly how to do it. Not all of us are like that, and it is, though, however, something that we need to learn to be social, because Adventist Home, page 428, says it is through the social relations that Christianity comes in contact with the world. Thank you. Were there some notes also for me? The second one. Yeah, great. Yeah, so it is through the social relations that Christianity comes in contact with the world. We should all become witnesses for Jesus. She says, social power sanctified by the grace of Christ must be improved in winning souls to the Savior. So what must we do with our social powers? We need to improve them, right? Okay, especially for those of us who are a bit reserved, and me, I'm not naturally someone that really enjoys speaking to strangers or you know, things like this. But still, I can learn. I can step out of my comfort zone, and I can by practice, it will become easier and easier, and I can be more social than I was before. So thank you very much. Then it says, let the world see that we are not selfishly absorbed in our own interest, but that we desire others to share our blessings and privileges. Now, I'd like to also read the quote from your handout. It is it's a quote that we read yesterday, but it's from Desire of Ages. And it says, as witnesses for Christ, we are to tell what we know, what we ourselves have seen and heard and felt. If we have been following Jesus step by step, we shall have something right to the point to tell concerning the way in which he has led us. We can tell how we have tested his promise and found the promise true. We can bear witness to what we have known of the grace of Christ. This is the witness for which our Lord calls, and for want of which the world is perishing. So we're called to witness, and the way we need to witness for Jesus is, or our witness for Jesus will be improved as our social power will be sanctified by the Spirit and improved. So the thing is, I'll read from this handout. It says, you cannot share what you do not have, but all Christians can share what we have experienced with God and what Jesus has done for us, as we looked at yesterday. We saw the demoniac, and he had not been a Christian for any long period of time, but still he could share what Jesus had done for him, and that's what we are called to do. If we are not missionaries, somebody says, we are a mission field. And let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and we find that. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 19. And someone can read that if you have this microphone here. Matthew 4, verse 19.
Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men.
So if we follow Jesus, what will he make us? Fishers of men, right? So if we're not fishing for men, are we following Jesus? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Jesus says, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And so the first impulse, when we are regenerated by the Spirit of Christ, when we receive him into our lives, then the first impulse will be to share this with others. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And that's why we say that if you're not a missionary, you are a mission field. You're somebody that needs to have the genuine conversion experience. Because when we have that conversion experience, it will be natural, and we will want to share this together with others. Your success will not depend so much upon your knowledge and accomplishments as upon your ability to find your way to the heart. By being social, now there's that word again, and coming close to the people, you may turn the current of their thoughts more readily than by the most able discourse. So we need to learn how to be social. We need to learn how to come in contact with people in a good way. Now, where do we find opportunities to witness? Well, obviously, in many places. And sometimes we don't really know if this is if an opportunity will benefit, if these seeds that we sown will actually fall into good soil, or if they will fall on the wayside or wherever they will fall. But Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, "In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." So we all have a responsibility to sow, even though we don't understand what the fruits will be necessarily. We should always, in season and out of season, so to say, look for opportunities to share. Where can we find people to share with? Well, in our everyday life, when we're on the train, when we're standing in the grocery line, when we are in our school, in our workplace, on the bus, when we're at vacation, on vacation, whatever we are, we can have opportunities in the everyday life to find people to testify to or to witness to. Church events, when we partake in the different church events, like you will have a cooking class here, you will have opportunity to talk to these people, to be social with them, and to witness to them. And we'll look at how to do that. Door-to-door surveys. As you go out, you do surveys, you will get an opportunity to talk to people, and if some people will open up, and you can have a conversation with them, and then you'll have an opportunity to share your testimony, to share what Jesus has done for you. Visitors in church, a very good place to look at. But if you see a visitor coming, talk to them, go up and be social with them, and connect with them. And then you will get an opportunity to share your testimony as well. Family and friends, you might say, "Oh, I don't like to talk to strangers." Well, we can learn to do that because it's very helpful to us. But still, we can talk to family and friends, the closest circle that we have, and be social with them, and connect with them, and share our testimony with them as well. So, God will give us opportunities, but it is up to us to improve them. And if you're like me, then when you come in contact with somebody socially, then you get maybe a bit uncomfortable, and you wonder, like, "Oh, what shall I talk about? What is there to talk about with a person? Like, I can say hi, and then what? Like, what's how do you have a conversation?" I don't know if any one of you have ever felt that way whenever you talk to a person, what to talk about. Maybe not, but at least for me, this was extremely helpful to have some kind of idea in my mind about what I can think about when I talk to people. Maybe this is especially not a problem for for ladies. You know how to do this naturally. Sometimes I see that women have better social skills than men usually. But I think that's a generalization. But at least for me, this is very helpful. And there are some other ones in your AFCO manual. I think you had FORT, F-O-R-T, or topic, or something like that. Yeah, you read about that. So there are different ones. I use this one. I use shirt because that's the one I was taught, and I like it. It's easy. Shirt is what we all wear, and the S stands. This is an acronym. So the S stands for self. That's not yourself. You're not supposed to talk about yourself, but you talk about themselves. You know, and you can talk about their work, especially men. They like to talk about their work and what they do. Ladies maybe like to talk about family also. But you talk about their family, you talk about their work, you talk about stuff like this, and people they like to talk about themselves. Many will. And if you just ask them about themselves, they'll tell you. I was sitting on the plane down from down to here as I was traveling here, and I was sitting next to a business person, or he was sitting there, and I was praying that God give me an opportunity to witness, give me an opportunity to share something with this person. And I looked over at him, and he had earplugs in his ears, and he was almost sleeping. So I felt like I couldn't go, "Oh, hi, do you want to talk?" No. But after a while, he woke up and he was doing something on his iPad, and I just tried to talk to him a little bit. I actually, maybe you shouldn't do that, but I looked at his iPad, and I was like, "Oh, is that, what's that?" And I talked to him about that. I started a conversation, and he started telling me about this. He had some GPS thing on his iPad, and so he could see where the plane was going. And so I started talking about that, and I found out he was an engineer, and I just very subtly walked through these aspects of it. So where is he from, and where is he going, and what's his family, and all these kinds of things. And I found out he was an engineer, and he was working for a big company, and then he expressed that, or I asked him at one point of time, like, how do you feel, or... what was it? Yeah, I asked him, how, or do you think that there will be another financial crash? Because we talked about finances. So I asked him, do you think there will be another financial crash? And he was saying, yeah, you know, there's lots of things that's happening in the world, and this terrorism, and there's this greed, and all these kinds of things. And it's really horrible. Like, I don't know where the world is going. It's really crazy. And so now I have an idea. Uh-huh. You know what I can present? I can connect this to the Bible, because the Bible predicts all these kinds of calamities and gives us hope. So, but instead of just saying that, I listened to him, and I talked about religion. And I asked him, does your family have any religious background? This is a very good question to ask when you want to ask about religion, because it's not threatening. If I ask you, what do you believe? Then some people, they get offended, and they're like, "Oh, well, that's none of your business," you know. But if you ask, "Did your family have any religious background?" This is very good. It opens up. And this man, he was telling me, "Yeah, no, I didn't." And then he said, "And I don't have any religious background either." So now he was bringing it to himself. Or I don't have a faith, he said. So he was talking about his faith, and that, you know, I'm not against religion or anything, but I just think that you shouldn't judge. And yeah, he started talking about these things, and I asked him if he had read the Bible, and he said, "Well, no, not the whole one. Not that I am opposed to it." And then eventually he asked me what I did, and I could tell him that I'm a Bible worker. So then he was like, "Oh, really? Is that so?" And so we started talking about the Bible, and I was able to share a little bit about the Bible with him. So I sowed some seeds and got to share my testimony also about what the Bible, how the Bible had changed my life. So it works. Self, talk about themselves. Home, where they're from. Interests, hobby, and spare time. And religion, and that's important. How to get into religion. Of course, as soon as we talk about our interest or our work, then I ask them about their work, and then they ask me about my work, and then we get into religious topic right away. So that's the nice thing about being a Bible worker or going to a Bible school or wherever you are doing. Then as soon as they're asking that, then you get into a spiritual topic. But if you're doing something else, you can still use this, and you can share, you can ask them about their religion. And as it says there, you ask, did your family have any religious background, or does your family have any religious background? This is a good question to ask, and it'll be on the test, so you better note it. Good. Some points to remember when being social. First of all, we need to have a genuine interest in people. My mom, she's extremely social, and I envy her for that somehow. But she's very talkative, and she just talks to people and makes them feel comfortable. And I'm like, how do you do that, Mom? I asked her once. And she said, you know, Jonathan, you just have to have a genuine interest in people. And I was like, really? So you just need to know. You know, it's not like, you know, many of us that are a bit reserved, we focus on ourselves. Like, oh, I hope that I will say the right things. These kinds of talks we tell ourselves. I hope I'm doing the right thing. I hope I'm saying the right words. And I hope there won't be an awkward silence now. You know, these kinds of thoughts is what we have. But if we have a genuine interest in people, we will want to know about them. You know, oh, you're actually this kind of person. And I've always wondered about that. Like, how do you think in this area? And, you know, as I talked to this man on the flight, he said he was an engineer. So I was like, oh, really? And so what do you do? Like, I got curious. I got interested in what he was doing. And this is a very, very important thing in order to have a good conversation. When Christ mingled with people, he mingled as one who desired their good. He wasn't just thinking like, okay, this is a method that I'll do in order to get some results. But he actually desired their good. He wanted the best. Number two, look for opportunities to show kindness and sympathy. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. And if somebody could read Isaiah 58. Verse 6 and 7. Or 6 through 8.
6 and 7?
Well, you can read 6 to 7. It's all right.
It is not the past that I have chosen, to lose the bounds of weakness, with weakness, to unto the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. It is not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard.
All right, thank you. So here Isaiah is speaking about the fast that the Lord wants, and he wants us to be to show acts of kindness, wants us to help people out in their oppressed situations. So this is very important. And look for opportunities to show kindness and sympathy. When a person shares about something, look for an opportunity to actually show sympathy to this person and to minister to their needs. There was a lady called Dorcas in the New Testament, and she was an expert at this, and she was helping people out, giving them clothes or, you know, these kinds of things will help, will win confidence like no other thing will do. When you minister to people's needs, when you help them out with little things that they need, and you're courteous and you're kind to them, then it will be richly repaid as you come in contact with people. Ellen White says, Adventist Home, page 428, many long intensely for friendly sympathy. This is what we need to show. Friendly sympathy. We should be self-forgetful and ever looking out for opportunities, even in little things, to show gratitude for the favors we have received of others, and watching for opportunities to cheer others, enlighten and relieve their sorrows and burdens. You know, it's an active seeking. We should think, when I meet this person, what can I do in order to cheer them up? Is there something I can do to help them feel better? And we need to train ourselves to think in this way, if it's not natural for us. By acts of tender kindness, little deeds of love, these thoughtful courtesies that commencing in our families, extend out outside the family circle, help make up the sum of life's happiness. Now, isn't that powerful? It is the little things, the little courtesies, the little kindnesses that actually make up the sum of life's happiness. So if we want to be happy, this is what we should do to others, and it will be reflected back on us as well. And the neglect of these little things make up the sum of life's bitterness and sorrow. So these small things that we think about, they are not small things, really. They're actually big things. So look for opportunities to show kindness and sympathy. Number three, listen more than you speak. This is very important. God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? And that's because we should listen twice as much as we speak. And how do we listen? How do we listen? How can we be a good listener? Now this is very helpful, especially if you are married and you should take notes of this. This will help your marriage. How to listen. This is an art that I have not mastered myself, but I will teach it anyway to you. I become a lot better at this, but I had to learn also the hard way. Proverbs 18:13 says, He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So if we just talk things and we haven't listened before, it is folly, and it is even a shameful thing to do. So we need to listen. And how can we be good listeners? Well, we all have ears, right? An ear is an acronym. Did you know that? It stands for these things. Well, not really, but at least for you. It's important to understand how to be a good listener. The expression on your face is what the E stands for. The A stands for attention. And R stands for response. Or appropriate responses. So you have the expression on your face, you know. In Proverbs 15:30, it says, light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart. When we have our countenance, or the expressions on our face, it needs to be happy, it needs to be light, it needs to be reflecting Jesus that is within us. Expressions on your face. Attention. It is really important when you listen to someone, you need to give them your undivided attention. You know, if I talk to my wife on the phone, and then I sit and I do something else on my computer, she will be upset with me because she knows that I'm not listening to her. And she'll be like, oh, okay, I'll wait until you can listen. Because I need to give her my full attention, otherwise I'll just say things that's not really building a relationship. So whenever we listen, we need to give people our full attention. Look them in the eye. Job. This is very interesting. It is Elihu Elihu, or however you say his name, he was a young man. And in chapter 32, he starts speaking. You know the story of Job? Job has this terrible disease and then, or calamities in his life. And then his three friends come and they start talking to him and they start telling him things. And there's also a fourth man, and that's Elihu. Elihu, maybe that's how you say it. And he is actually listening this whole time before he speaks his mind. He was a very wise man. And what he says afterwards in Job 32, verse 11 to 12, he says, "Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say." And then he says, "I paid close attention to you." So what kind of attention did he pay? Close attention. So he was very, he gave them attention. He was looking at them and he was thinking, okay, so that's what he's saying and that's what he's saying. And he was taking in all of this. And then he was able to speak his mind after that. And that's what we need to learn also. Give them our undivided attention. Look people in the eye. Don't look away. Of course, don't stare at them. that's not the point. But, you know, don't avoid eye contact, especially if you're looking, if you're talking to a person. Then give appropriate responses. The Bible says that an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. So we need to give honest answers, but also appropriate answers, appropriate responses. So if a person says that, oh, you know, my mother just died, we don't say, oh, that's so good to hear, you know. We need to understand what kind of responses to give when a person says it. And what you can do also is that you do a recap of what a person has said, you know. If a person is speaking, and then you're like, oh, so what are you, so you're saying that, and then you give it in your own words, so that then the person knows, aha, this person has actually listened to me. And then another thing also, you ask these appropriate questions, like if a person has said these kinds of things, and then you say, oh, really, and oh, yeah, aha, and then you can say, so how did that make you feel, you know? Or something like that shows that you're actually paying attention to what they're saying. That's right. That's right. So it's important. Read the book. Was there anything else you wanted to add to that? No. So listen more than you speak. We'll get back to these things. Then another thing that needs to be part of your DNA, that is, do not argue. DNA stands for do not argue. Well, it actually stands for something else than medicine, but at least in Bible work, it stands for do not argue, or do never argue, or whatever you do, what you call it. Do not argue. Bible is very clear. 2 Timothy 2:14. Keep reminding God's people for these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Okay? So quarreling about words, arguing, is that something positive? The Bible says absolutely not. It is not good to quarrel. It only brings ruin to those who listen. When you start to argue with someone, you're not winning their souls, because the other person will be more, even more firm in their opposition. So we need to be wise to answer people in a good way, not in an argumentative way, not trying to bash them, not trying to prove to them how wrong they are, because we're not after proving them wrong, we're after their souls. We want to win their hearts to Jesus. So this is very important. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. I like that. Any fool can start a quarrel. But it is honorable to stop striving, to help, to not argue. Testimonies, Volume 9, page 147 and 148. Often, as you seek to present the truth, opposition will be aroused. But, she says, if you seek to meet the opposition with argument, you will only multiply it. So what happens when we start to argue? Will they say, oh, I see, now I believe what you say? No, they will not. They will, opposition will only be multiplied. There will be more opposition. Because they'll be like, oh, okay, there is a fight going on. Let me get ready for this. And then they don't think clearly either. So, he says, and that you cannot afford to do. Hold to the affirmative. Angels of God are watching you, and they understand how to impress those whose opposition you refuse to meet with argument. Amazing. It's a promise. Angels of God will actually impress those people that you don't argue with, you know? I'm so amazed by this. I was reading, there was a friend of mine that wrote a very argumentative or a provocative post for Christians. Well, I wrote to him just some words, and then he got all upset about what I had written, and he was writing lots of angry words to me. But I didn't respond to him. I just and actually I was praying for him rather, and just a few days later he sent me a private message, and he was saying, you know, I'm really sorry for writing those things. I just feel this bitterness inside of me towards Christianity, but that was wrong of me to vent it out on you. So what he was saying. So praise the Lord. He was the angels of God were working on him to impress those whose opposition we refuse to meet with argument. If I had started to say, oh no, what you believe is wrong and all these kinds of things, and started beating on him, then we would have a never-ending argument. And she says, dwell not on the negative points of questions that arise, but gather to your mind affirmative truths and fasten them there by much earnest prayer and heart consecration. You know, when people bring up false teachings, we need to know that there is a time when we will deal with that, and there is a time to be quiet. So if a person starts talking to me, for example, I was sitting I had just had finished an evangelistic meeting where I was actually speaking about the mark of the beast, and we had recorded it, and I had the CDs and everything. And then I was sitting in the restaurant, in a restaurant where that the church has up there, and I started talking to this man. And this man, we did the shirt thing, and then we got into the religious topics, and this man was very religious himself. So he was talking about all these kinds of things that are happening in the world. And then he was talking about, you know, and the mark of the beast is coming very soon. And, you know, they have this chip technology which they can operate into your hand. And it's coming very soon. We really need to watch out. And so what do you think I did? I didn't go tell him that, well, it's not a chip, you know, it's actually the Sunday, which is the mark of the beast. No, I didn't go and start talking about those things with him. Because that would create an argument and he would not be ready to hear that. So I was just trying to agree with him as far as possible. And this is what we need to do. What Ellen White says, we need to hold to the affirmative. We need to try to affirm people, like, yes, oh, I also believe the mark of the beast is coming very soon. I agree. We really need to get ready for this crisis that's coming. And then I said, oh, and by the way, do you know, I actually had an evangelistic meeting on that topic just now. Is that something that would be interesting to you to listen to? I think you'd love it. And he was like, yeah, that sounds really great. And so I gave him the CDs and he actually listened to them. So praise God. Instead of arguing with him and saying, no, that's wrong what you believe, I tried to agree and affirm as far as possible. There was a gathering where a preacher was talking about the 1,000 years period. And he was talking about the he was talking about the rapture and like how the 7-year tribulation thing was going to unravel. And he was not very sure about what he was saying really, but he was like, this is my best understanding right now. And he was presenting it, and there were lots of things that I did not agree with and that I knew were not biblical. But instead of challenging him and saying, no, well, that's not true, and this is not right, I tried to ask questions. Like, I just raised honest questions. I asked him, like, not in an argumentative way as to try to prove that he's wrong, but because he was the leader and I was just sitting there, so he opened up for questions at the end. So I raised my hand and I was just asking him that, so do you, or... Let me know, where is it in the Bible, again, that you find the 7-year tribulation? And he was saying that, well, it's in Revelation somewhere, you know, or something like that, he was saying. And I asked him also about the day-year principle, just things like this, small hints, and try to agree with him as far as possible. And when you agree with him, you know, at this meeting, amazing things started to happen, because some other person actually asked about the Sabbath, and even though I was like, whoa, somebody's asking about the Sabbath, I wasn't going in and arguing with them right then, but I just listened to them, and I talked to them, and I tried to agree as far as possible. And we had an amazing talk about the Sabbath, and you know, they actually agreed. You know, we keep the wrong day, actually. We found that also, and they showed some texts in the Bible, and they say, this is true, that the Sabbath is actually is actually on Saturday. So when we don't meet opposition with argument, then angels of God will impress people with truths. So, don't argue. Number 5, speak confidently in a pleasant tone of voice. I used to speak very harshly. Maybe I speak harshly sometimes also. But I used to speak a lot more harshly. When I listened to my sermons from before, I my ears hurt, because I'm like, oh, that doesn't sound nice. That doesn't sound good at all. I can't believe anyone could listen to me. And my wife helped me a lot to understand that, because I didn't know I was speaking harshly. But then I realized, aha, I am actually speaking harshly. And then I had to change the way that I was speaking. So praise God for people that dared to tell me. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's important to know what to answer, but it's even more important to know how to answer. What to answer, you know? Or you can put it this way. There's one thing that's more important than being right, and that's being right in the right way. Right? Being right in the right way is what we want to be. Christ's object lesson, we should accustom ourselves to speak in pleasant tones, to use pure and correct language, and words that are kind and courteous. Sweet, kind words are as dew and gentle showers to the soul. So we need to accustom ourselves to speak in pleasant tones and in not too loud, not too softly, but in a comfortable way. Counsels to Parents and Teachers, page 217, unless students who are preparing for work in the cause of God are trained to speak in a clear, straightforward manner, they will be shorn of half their influence for good, whatever his calling is to be. The student should learn to control the voice. So, you need to learn how to control the voice. Yes, are there any questions about what we studied so far? About social skills? Is it your desire to put these principles into practice? Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, let's take a 10-minute break and then we'll meet here 5 past and we'll do part 2.